look upon my life and the moments filled with pain. I think of all the times I've struggled just to trust you with the day. There were times when doubt consumed me because I could not see the way. I didn't know within that you were constantly pursuing all the plans you had for me. And even though I could not see it, you saw the person I could be. And now that you have found my heart, makes me realize one thing. I've got to live my life as an offering. At all costs, I will go. At all costs, I will follow. I surrender my life to the work of your hands. Every day,
we'll be right back. beautiful how it just faded all the way down. That's pretty good. Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to look in the book of John, chapter number 5. John 4 tonight. John chapter number 4. And as we're going to diving into the Gospel of John and find the footprint of Jesus, it's really been a burden of my heart. And in days gone by, and a few days gone by, to ask myself the question, am I leading the church as Jesus would have me? I understand, you know, I was at a lead conference church that I was at. They probably run 1,400 on Sunday mornings. And the pastor said, you know, no matter what you do, some people are never going to change. They're never going to change. Can they change? Yes. Will they change? Maybe not. He said, there's some people you're never going to get back to another service but Sunday morning. And I've long gotten past that. I would love this building to be full tonight. I really would. Not because my words are life-changing, but because God's Word is. And you know, preaching on Wednesday nights, one of the problems we have that we bring into the church is we do a whole lot of leaning on our own understanding to do church like we think it ought to be done. The only thing that really matters is doing church is God. It's His church. It belongs to Him. And leadership, everything rises and falls on leadership. Many people think, well, Pastor, it all rises and falls on you. I was reminded this past week, every pastor is an interim pastor. I mean, you know what an interim pastor is. That's the pastor that takes somebody's place till the next pastor gets. Every pastor is an interim pastor. I've happened to be in the interim for 21 years. I know there's some people that are looking, even so when, Lord, even so when. And He hasn't told me yet. But even as your pastor, the burden falls on you, biblically, to sustain the generation in the church. Because without the right leadership leading from your perspective, where will this church be in 20 years? If this church is built on the foundation of the Word of God, in 20 years it has nothing to do with my footprint. It has to do with the footprint of Jesus will still be strong. But why does that get lost in so many churches? Why are so many churches, they can't even pay the bills. They don't even have any. I mean, I heard one of the preachers say that churches at COVID were running 350. Some of them are running 50 now. 5 years. How do you explain all that? Well, I think you explain some of that is not everybody that comes is saved. I feel like sometimes we have to coddle people to get them to talk them into coming. And, you know, it's like I heard a guy preaching today somewhere, I think from Columbia, South Carolina. So we're more than just acquaintance. We're family. We need each other. Not just in the hard times, but in the good times. And if we're going to be the church, and I think the misconception, this burden in my heart, we think that when our kids get to be 18 or 20, well, this church isn't for them because it doesn't connect with them. And I think that's wrong. We're making connection how old somebody is and not this right here. One of the things we have done, when Brother David used Pastor Michael, we did everything we could do to connect our young people in ministry. I'll be honest with you, the last few years, we've not done a very good job of that. And so many times young people leave because whatever reason, and that burdens my heart. Because I'm going to tell you, we've made worship an experience. And if it doesn't appeal, and it's got to appeal to a certain age, and if it doesn't appeal to them, then they don't like it. And that's not worship. Worship's not a style. I think one of the worst things that church growth did was have a traditional service at a certain time and a contemporary service at a certain time. That's the worst thing ever that happened to the modern church. as if there's two different kinds of worship. There isn't. Every song that's sung is sung to the Lord. Sometimes we prefer, some prefer nothing but the old stuff. Some people prefer nothing but the new stuff. I like everything in between, old and the new, because if it's biblical, I'm going to sing it. But getting back to the thought, and this is the core group of people here tonight. Getting back to this thought, if we don't start analyzing our own walk with God to see, am I walking according to the principles of the Word of God? And this morning we looked at the priority of the mission. Jesus had a priority. He must needs go to Samaria. It was priority because he knew there was some people on the mission that he needed to go reach. Now, I want you to look with me tonight as we and look at the place for just a moment. I'll give you a little about the place in verse number 5. He cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Sixth hour being 12 o'clock in the middle of the day. And Jesus is at this city called Sychar in Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. Back in the Old Testament, the northern and the nation of Israel split into two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Sychar was near the ground that Jacob had given Joseph. Now, it's interesting. I'm not going to give you the full brunt of the history of this. The Jews avoided Samaria because they had a hatred toward these Jews in the northern kingdom because they had married non-Jews who were pagan. So here were the Jews in the southern kingdom. They wouldn't have anything to do with the Jews in the northern kingdom because these Jews had married Gentiles, if you please, who were pagan. And instead of going back to Jerusalem to worship, they built a temple there and they began to worship God and some pagan gods. They later cleared that up. But these Jews hated them. And so therefore the Samaritans would only worship Jehovah and Mount Gerizim. They only acknowledged the first five books of the Old Testament. And the Jews had grown to hate these people who were from the same kindred they were. They just mixed in marriage with Gentiles. And that hatred was so real that they felt like if they even went near the land of Samaria, it would defile them. In fact, if you study Jewish culture, there was much to be said about defilement. You remember, even the Pharisees tried to continually trap Jesus that he was defiled. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus still did not let it deter him from what the people thought. Now, there would be some purists who would try to say he'd broken the law, but Jesus actually fulfilled the law. What had happened, just like everything else, these Jewish people had added to the law. Wouldn't you hate to be a new convert today and try to figure out where you're supposed to land? Because of all the added things that are added that God never said. Now I want you to look with me, not at the place, Samaria, but look with me at the people. Now, back in chapter 3, I'm gonna see how much attention you paid back at Christmas time, Rachel. I can't even remember yesterday, and you're asking me to remember a month ago. You remember in chapter 3 that the Bible specifically names a person that comes to Jesus by night, Nicodemus. What was Nicodemus's role? He was a ruler of the Pharisees. He had a high position among the Pharisees. He was a moral Jew. He believed in keeping the law. And notice the comparison that Jesus gives in chapter 4 to chapter 3. You've got Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. How would he have been viewed by everybody? An outstanding religious man. But in chapter 4, you've got a woman, a Samaritan woman. The Bible doesn't even give her name. And she comes to Jesus at a very awkward time because it was the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day. And what history tells us, it's not even known how many wells she bypassed to go to that well. There were many wells that were much closer that she bypassed to go to this well. Why did she do that? Because this woman's character was not impeccable. She was a very immoral person. But here's Nicodemus, a moral Jew. Here's an immoral Samaritan. Here's Nicodemus to my left. He's an educated man. More than likely, here's this Samaritan woman who was very poor and uneducated. Here was a man who was a teacher from God. Here was a woman who knew nothing about God. Here was a man who's named in the passage, and she's not even named. He came to Jesus at night, more than likely for fear of his reputation. She came to the well at the hottest part of the day because of her reputation. But notice the commonality of both of these people. They both, are you listening, thought they were spiritual. I can show you that in the passage. They both thought they were spiritual. What Jesus is doing here, this is a lesson to the Pharisees. Because, in fact, the Bible says in John chapter 1, he came to his own, but his own received him not. He came to the Jews. They would not receive him. The Jews despised Jesus. They were looking for every loophole to kill Jesus because, basically, he offended them. Because he exposed their hearts. They both thought they were spiritual. Both did not understand Jesus' message. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink of this water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. She said, oh, let me have it. Neither one understood the message. What they both shared in common, again, they were both spiritually empty. You see, on our journey and our mission, how many people do we give a pass to because they're educated and they're religious and they seem to have it all together? And how many people do we shun because they're immoral and they've destroyed their lives? How many people on our priority of our mission would we never even witness to because we automatically assume they're a child of God? Both of these people are lost. Now let's look just for a moment in the passage. We've looked at the people, we've looked at the place, we've looked at the priority. But let's notice as Jesus deals with the woman. In verse number 7, there came a woman, cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Feminists of today would say that's just like a man asking a woman to do something for him. But Jesus did not ask for a drink so that she would serve him. Jesus asked for a drink to start a conversation. Now, you know, what is the biggest loophole for any of us in witnessing? Now, some of you, you love to share those memes that you'd rather be stoned to the death than have to say a word. Something like that. And we hide behind a lot of things, but does Jesus call all of his children to share the gospel? Because we all have a commonality with people. I'm not talking about everybody doesn't have the gift to get up and speak in front of people. Honestly, when I get up in front of a group like this, I don't see too many people, except the ones that are really fidgety. I got an eye for squirrels. But you know, Jesus brings the conversation, and notice how Jesus always talks in terms that you can understand. When he talked to Nicodemus, he brings up the subject of birth. How many of you understand most parts about birth? Well, yeah. And Nicodemus brought up, he brought up another illustration about bread. And now he says, hey, give me something to drink. The Bible says his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. That was not by coincidence. Why did Jesus wait till they had gone to find something to eat?
Because he did not want them to automatically start coming on him. And so he says to her, the woman says to him in verse number 8, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" Now immediately, this woman knew the prejudice of the Jews. In other words, why would you even speak to me? Number one, you're a Jew, but number two, you're a man. In fact, does not she say that? How be it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which I'm a woman? In other words, a Jewish man never even spoke to a woman that was not his wife. Listen, people in America think people are chauvinist, or feminists are chauvinists. They just don't know the real world. And here's this woman automatically going, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. You're talking to me? I mean, you're not supposed to talk to me." She understood the bias between these nationalities of people. She said the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. In fact, if you remember, when Jesus illustrates, in fact, we just got through talking about it a couple weeks ago, illustrates what it looks like to love your neighbor. What person did Jesus use as an illustration that went down and took care of the needs of a Jewish person? A Samaritan. You see, Jesus has given us the footprint of ministry, that he's called every one of his children to be concerned about whom? Everybody. Everybody. And here, as she begins to be amazed, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God." Now, Jesus in the book of John presents himself as the Son of God. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink," thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now notice, Jesus now changes the word, adds a descriptive word to water, and says, if you knew who I was, and you knew understood the gift of God, you would have asked me for living water. How many of you, when you go to Cracker Barrel, and you order your food, and say, "I'd like some living water, please." Rob, what's that water you drink? That bubbly stuff. Pellegrino? Is that, did I say it right? Yeah. I drink Great Value. I buy four bottles for his one. But we don't go to the store and say, "I'd like some living water," do we? And so Jesus said that to make her think. Living water. Let's read on very carefully. The woman said unto him, "Sir." Now again, she does not understand his message. She's still thinking about what? I came here for one reason today. I came to get water. Here's a guy who asked me to get him something to drink. Now he's talking about living water. Here's a man who's not even supposed to be talking to me, because Jews don't do that. And then notice what she says. "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep," as I said this morning. The well probably, they say, was about 100 feet deep. "From whence then hast thou that living water?" Now, she still does not understand what Jesus is speaking of. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" You know what she didn't realize? That he really was. She says, "Are you greater than Jacob?" And Jesus said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." What is Jesus doing here? He's shifting the focus from physical water to spiritual. You know, when we witness, Cal studies a lot on creation, and he can give you the technical side, but he said to me one day, he said, "Preacher, I've come to this conclusion, no matter how much you know about science, and you're talking to an evolutionist, you'll not win them with science. You got to bring them back to the gospel." And Jesus is bringing her back to the gospel truth. He said, whoever drinks of this water, they're going to keep on being thirsty, because he realizes she's looking at it through the natural eye and she does not understand living water. Now notice what Jesus said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Now, physically speaking, is that possible? No. Jesus was not talking physical capabilities here. He said, the water that I shall give him. In fact, in Scripture, water, especially in the New Testament, always references the Word of God. The Word of God cleanses. The Word of God helps to grow. The Word of God washes away. And he says, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water. Not just a little cup of water, but it'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now I want you to hold your place there. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter for just one moment. 1 Peter, when I get there, chapter number 1, verse number 22. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What Jesus is saying, what Peter is saying here, when the word of God is like incorruptible seed, is placed in a person's heart, and the Holy Spirit begins to water that seed, that word begins to give understanding. That word starts giving insight. That word starts convicting. One of the things I think that happens in many professions, there's an emotional decision, but there's no spiritual understanding. If you study the four grounds, the four souls, and some people argue with it. I wouldn't argue over this, but I really only believe that one, the seed that fell in the good soil was a person that actually was saved because they bore fruit that lasted. One way we know a person's not truly saved, if there is no lasting fruit. There will be fruit if a person's truly born again. And when Jesus says to her about living water, when he says to her, if you drink of this living water, what he's saying, if you partake of me, I can satisfy that longing in your soul forever. What makes us thirsty physically? What makes us thirsty? What? I've drunk a gallon a day, and I'm going to keep drinking. I moved up a step. This is Deer Park. It's not Pellegrino, but it's Deer Park. What makes us thirsty? Do what? That's why we ought to drink it, but what makes us thirsty? Work? Sweat? Sleeping with your mouth open? I've learned that in my old age, right? What else makes you thirsty? What? Physical need? Your body has a need. Now, I'm not even going to ask some of you, how many of you don't drink water at all? I know several in here don't. What? Depends on who you ask. If you drink it without any sugar and cream in it, it probably does count. But our body is made to have what? Water. You go to the doctor for a checkup and you're not feeling good and you're tired and run down, the first question he's probably going to ask you is, how much water do you drink? Because our body needs, as Glenn said, hydration. But just as our body needs hydration, when man became a living soul, before sin ever entered the picture, man was in constant what? Communion with God. Man never knew evil. He only knew good because he was constantly communing with God. God was satisfying that longing, that marriage, that first marriage. Somebody said, how long did they stay in the garden before that happened? I don't know. That marriage was perfect. But when sin entered the picture, it didn't take very long to see Cain versus Abel. Cain had an opportunity to bring the right offering. But he got angry at his brother and killed him. If you study history, man without God is always searching for something to satisfy the inner longing. I'm studying something, a thing that I'm hopefully going to implement with our men in several months. There was a 70-year-old man that worked 80 hours a week, every week. Somebody said, sir, why do you keep doing this? You've got all the money you could ever want. And you never enjoy it. All you do is work. He said, because I don't ever want to forget I grew up in that old trailer over there as white trash. 50, 60 years later, he's still trying to work to satisfy a hole in his heart spiritually. And here's this woman. Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water. You go, oh, but she's about ready to be saved. No, not yet. So that I'll never have to come hither again to draw water. Lord, if you'll give me this water, I won't ever have to come back. And so we don't understand that because we all have water lines running right to our house. Thank the Lord. And Jesus, listen now, here's the key to presenting the gospel. We ask people, do you believe in Jesus? Or do you know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. Or would you like to know about it? Yeah. But listen, there's one thing if we're not careful, we never make clear to people. You've got to show people why they need Jesus. And notice what Jesus does. Jesus said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. Immediately, it triggered the woman. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. She could have been a teenager. That's how teenagers talk. Did you do that? No, I did not do that. Well, they're talking about I didn't do that in the last 5 minutes. And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. Now, what Jesus is doing, you remember the Samaritans only read the first five books of the Old Testament. We call them the Pentateuch. What is listed and given in the Pentateuch? The Ten Commandments. You see, Jesus was showing this woman why she truly needed living water. Because the water that she had been drinking of to satisfy that in her soul. And can I tell you tonight, we need to look more through the eyes of Jesus and see what really is wrong with people. Oh, they're just going through a hard time. We automatically think, well, you know, teenagers, they just naturally rebel. No, teenagers rebel because their heart's wrong. Amen. Our kids leave church and get out of church because their hearts are wrong. And here's Jesus dealing with this woman and said, hey, you've well said. And don't you believe, I believe it triggered Brother David in her mind. I know what the Old Testament law says. Thou shalt not commit adultery. She didn't. Why didn't she tell? Well, Jesus, just a piece of paper. Jesus is addressing. Yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you're living with now is not even your husband. You know what we want to do today with the gospel? We want to make people feel good and pray a prayer and baptize them and go on living their lives like they've always done. I believe this. If a young couple's living together and they get saved, it's my responsibility as a pastor to say, no, here's what God would want you to do. He'd want you to separate until you get married to honor Him. Well, preacher, you'll offend them. A person that's truly a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit's going to, they're going to receive teaching. They're going to receive it. And here's Jesus. He's presenting her need to acknowledge why she truly needs this living water. And she says to Him, I perceive, or I can see that you're a prophet. But notice, she changes the subject. Now she starts to lean back on her being a religious person. Look at verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. It's kind of like, okay, I hear what you're saying, but where did Cain get his wife? You see, how many of you just see what she did? Jesus exposes her problem. Her problem is sin. The reason she needs living water, Jesus knew that, is because in her soul was in turmoil. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Anybody that's been married five times, and I don't say this to be funny, it tells you their life is seeking for something. Right? You know what we need to do? Without being judgmental, we need to be more observant why people are struggling because of sin. And Jesus was bringing her to the truth of the gospel, but just like the devil would have it, I'll never forget Brother Dave and I were out on a Saturday morning visiting, or maybe it was one of the weeknights, I can't remember, two different occasions, and there's a man we've been praying for. And we've been praying diligently. We finally found him, and we were witnessing to him, and God was working, and then his telephone rang. And he cut us off. The devil will do anything he can to distract. And here she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And notice what he says to her. Ye worship, ye know not what. He now exposes her real problem. He said, you don't even know who you worship. Isn't that the issue today with many people right here in America? They don't know. And I hate it that people have many times have grown up with a false sense of who God is. And sometimes we don't model God very well. But listen, nobody can stand at the judgment seat, great white throne judgment, and blame anybody as the reason why they're not saved. And Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Now, what was he meaning by that? Jesus was born in a Jewish home. Salvation came through the line of the Jews in verse 23. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. Prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee dropped the mic. Story goes on, and the disciples come back. But in verse number 28, here's how we know this woman turned from her sin. She left her water pot. She left her water pot with Jesus. You ever met a person you're witnessing to, and they couldn't wait to get away from you, and they took everything they brought, and they're gone? She leaves her water pot with Jesus, makes her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see, Jesus' priority was to go through Samaria. Yes, there were people there that the nationality that he was of hated. There was a place there that had been hated for hundreds of years by the Jewish people. There was a person there who had a longing in her soul, and Jesus came to share with her that only he could fill that longing in her soul. The priority that God has for us is the same today. How many people do we know? Without judging them, I don't worry about people. Don't judge. I heard somebody talking about they didn't think there was any true preacher except one. And I'm thinking, this same person talks about judging people, and she's judging every other preacher. But you know, how many of us know people that are long, that their soul is dry and thirsty spiritually? Do we believe that Jesus is the only answer? I like the old song, Brother Ryan, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. The world will try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You may search the wild world over, but you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you found the Lord, for only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only he can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love, joy, and heaven too. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. If you could have the fame and fortune, all the wealth you could obtain, yet you have not Christ within you living here would be in vain. There'll come a time when death shall call you. Riches cannot help you then. So come to Jesus, for he can satisfy your soul. Father God, tonight, thank you for the word. Thank you for that glorious day when my heart heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that glorious day when the gospel convicted me of my sin. When the gospel showed me there was nothing I could do about my sin. When the gospel showed me that salvation is a gift that you provide, a gift that we must receive. And in receiving that gift, we are willing to turn from our sins and admit that we're sinners and we need you to save us. Holy Spirit of God, help us as a body of believers. Help us, dear God, to be that witness and that testimony everywhere we go. Help us to be observant. Lord, I'm sure if we would listen, there are some places that you will have that we must needs go by, because there's somebody just like this woman whose soul was dry and thirsty spiritually. We've received that living water. It's welling up within our soul. We love you and thank you for that. And may we share the good news of the gospel everywhere we go. May we be tender. May our lives be intentional in our witness. That you might be honored, you might be glorified. We're going to thank you. We're going to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great night. God bless you.